going to read the first seven verses again this morning as Paul's introduction to the letter. And we're going to look at verse 1 as our text this morning as Paul lays out his calling for us this morning. And we'll put that together with how God addresses us as well. So let me begin reading at Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called out of Jesus Christ, called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this letter. We thank you, Lord, for the value of such a letter, not only when it was initially written, Lord, but to us today. We thank you that it is one of those letters, Lord, that continues to speak to the generations of the gospel of God. And Lord, I pray today as we think about the calling that you have placed on Paul's life, that we would understand, Lord, not only from where he is coming, but also, Lord, the call that you have placed on our lives. And so I ask today for your help. Give us grace in your word. Give us the power of the Spirit, Lord, to help us understand and apply what we are learning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Now, one of the things that Paul is doing at the very beginning of this letter, and actually he does this in most of his letters, not all letters, I guess, but the majority of his letters, he makes it very clear at the very beginning of each letter to whom he belongs. Not only to whom he belongs, but that he was called specifically for this purpose. And so Paul outlines in the book of Romans, in this very first verse, the direction that he's coming from, the foundation on which he stands. And so when you read this verse, the very first verse, Paul lays out some very important things that help us understand not only who he is, but gives us an example of how we also are to live. So the first thing that we want to look at this morning as we think about how Paul was called is that he says to us he was called to be a slave. Now, verse 1 says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ, and I'm going to explain to you here that that word bondservant is actually comes from the word that is translated elsewhere, slave. And in fact, all of the rest of the times in the book of Romans, it's translated slave. And as you recall, we have looked at this topic of slave, bondservant before, and there's been plenty of theological wrangling, if you will, over whether we should use the word bondservant or whether we should use the word slave. My particular take on this is that Paul really means slave. And so that's how I'm going to refer to it throughout this letter. In fact, this is the only time the word bondservant shows up here, I think. So let's begin by talking about the life of a slave. Paul calls himself a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's hard for us, I think, in our culture, as we look back on our own history, and though none of us were there, we certainly have a sense of what slavery looked like in our own history. It's hard for us to look at slavery of any kind as a positive thing. And yet, Scripture presents it in this sense, the way Paul is talking about it here, in a different way. When Jason took us through, it was the adult Sunday school class that went through John MacArthur's book called Slave. If you've not read that book, I would encourage you to do it because it's very helpful in understanding the whole slave terminology in Scripture and what that means for us today. Well, Jason took us through that class, that book, and there's some things that we found in the Scriptures there that I think help us understand how to look at this properly. Clearly, at least in some ways, and certainly here, Scripture gives us a different view of being a slave. And we'll talk a little bit about that. Oftentimes, thinking of being a slave makes us cringe. And depending on the circumstances, it should. When we read through the Old Testament, there are battles between God's chosen people and their enemies. And the loser of those battles oftentimes ended up as slaves somewhere else. That was not a good outcome for the slave. And certainly nobody wanted to be a slave in that regard. During the time of the Roman Empire, the time that Paul is writing here, it is said that in Rome itself, that about a third of the population were slaves. And that throughout the whole entire Roman Empire, as many as one-fifth or 20% of the empire were slaves. That's how they operated in that day. It was part of the culture. So when Paul uses the word slave, the question then is, to whom does he belong? And what does that mean for him and also eventually for us? Who is his master? The quality of the life of a slave almost always relies completely on the will of the master. What kind of a master he or she had. If you had a wicked, vicious master, the slaves were treated horribly. But as we read in history, there were some masters who allowed their slaves to actually become Roman citizens, who actually adopted them, and they became part of the family and much loved as part of that process. So that's a much better situation when we think about what it means to be a slave. So the point here is that as a slave, you were completely at the mercy of your master, for good or for ill. But Paul answers the master question right away, doesn't he? He says, Paul, a slave of whom? Of Christ Jesus. And that makes all the difference. Who your master is makes all the difference. Now, one of the things that we're going to see in this letter is how Paul helps us understand what it means to be a slave to sin as opposed to being a slave of Christ and his righteousness. Now, it's going to be a while before we get there, but it's the issue is spoken of very clearly. Who your master is makes all the difference. If you are a master, if your master is sin and sinful thinking and unrighteousness, if that's your master, it will affect everything you do. Now, on the other hand, if you call your master Jesus Christ and really mean it, that also affects everything you do. It should. And it should make a difference in how you live. And truly, if he is your master, it will. So we will get there. And that's something that Paul, he uses this whole theme of being a slave of Christ in that regard. So what does it mean, what does Paul mean when he calls himself a slave of Christ? We need to have a sense of what he's talking about. Now, as I mentioned earlier, The Greek word is a common word for slave here, and the word Paul uses here is the word doulos. Now, you may have heard of that word before in some different contexts. There was a service ship that was an evangelistic ship that was going around the world. Which agency? Operation Mobilization, thank you. That went around and in different ports around the world, and they funded this ship, and they went to a port, and they shared the gospel and handed out Bibles and tracts and served the people of that particular country from that ship. I don't think that ship is in commission anymore, but they used that word, doulos. That's what it was called. Now, the word means this, a slave. One who is in a permanent relationship of servitude to another. And here's something that I think is really important. The slave's will being altogether consumed in the will of the other. That's what it means to be a slave. Your will being consumed completely by the will of the other. Now, there are a number of pictures of the master-slave relationship around in Scripture. Let me just share one of those with you. In Matthew chapter 8, there's a Roman centurion who certainly understood what it meant to have slaves and to be a master. He's talking to Jesus. And he says in Matthew chapter 8, he says, "For I also am a man under authority." Now, he wouldn't have called himself a slave, but he knew what it meant to have to report to someone else. "With soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." So once again, we have to understand that the experience of being a slave has everything to do with the master. When the master told you to do something, you went and did it, or there could be results of your disobedience that would not be good. And it varied depending on how your master was. But Paul here has told us that he is a slave of Christ Jesus. So what did that mean? And it's the same for Paul as it is for us today. Paul is the slave of Christ Jesus because Christ redeemed him. Because Paul is following him. As I was working on this this week, the song that kept coming to my mind when I thought about this was "Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It." Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. See, Paul knew he was redeemed. He understood what it meant to be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, Fanny Crosby had not written the hymn yet. But so he wasn't singing those words. But I think we can say that in Paul's life, he was living those words. He understood what it meant to be redeemed. He understood what was expected of him because he was redeemed. And he knew how much he needed redemption. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." He remembered, and he remembered well. To Timothy, in 1 Timothy 1, Paul writes, "It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." Now, Paul wasn't giving out false humility here. He understood who he was. And he understood what he had done. And he never forgot it. He took his past sin against God and the church. He took it very seriously. And he understood that the only reason he was able to do what he was doing was because God had redeemed him through Jesus Christ. The proper response to God's redeeming grace through Christ is, as the definition says, to be altogether consumed with the will of God, with the will of our master. So this is a question that is going to permeate this letter, that should cause us to think for ourselves, how do I fit in with the will of God? Is it God's will that permeates me? Is God truly my master? Not only was Paul called to be a slave of Christ, but he was also called as an apostle. Now, I think it's interesting that Paul puts this here, and it's important to the letter, as you will see. The general word, the Greek word for apostle, was often used and translated as messenger, and Paul certainly was a messenger. But Paul uses the word here in a much more significant and powerful way for good reason. And he uses it here in several of his introductions. Paul is making it clear that he has a special and particular calling. The Tyndale Bible Dictionary defines the New Testament word apostle, as Paul is using it, in this way: a designation of those who had been sent by Jesus with the proclamation of the gospel. From among the wider group of those who followed him, Jesus selected 12 men who maintained with him a particularly close relationship, receiving private instruction and witnessing his miracles and controversy with the Jewish authorities. Now, we know that Paul wasn't part of the original 12. So how then does he become an apostle? And for the answer to that question, we need only to look at Paul's conversion. Now, I want you to think about Paul's conversion. He was sitting at his desk, right, and studying the Psalms and the prophets, and he came to Christ. No, that's not how it happened. Christ knocked him down on his way to Damascus and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And in short order, Paul began to realize all the things that he had learned from the prophets and began to realize that all that they had been talking about was Christ. And so when the Holy Spirit got a hold of him, he came to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and was given a special ministry on that day, called by God to do something that people initially certainly did not believe. In 1 Corinthians 15, again, Paul is speaking of the resurrected Christ when he says this: "And that he appeared to Cephas," Christ, "appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now. But some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." An apostle, then, is one who has seen Christ in the flesh and is specifically called by him to the ministry of the gospel, and not only seen him in the flesh, but seen the resurrected Christ. So that's a very limited group of people to begin with. And Peter actually explains the importance of this. As they are gathered, you remember they gathered after Jesus' ascension in the upper room, and they began to talk about replacing Judas. And Peter says this, Acts chapter 1, "Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." Now you notice the criteria that Peter lays out there. Not only did they have to know Jesus in a physical sense, like seen him and walked with him, but he went all the way back to the baptism of John and all the way through the resurrection. Now, I'm sure you've heard this. Every once in a while you hear someone who applies the title of apostle to themselves. You ever heard that? the apostle so-and-so is going to speak. Well, in my estimation, you need to be really wary of someone who says that. Now, they may be changing the meaning of the word, but if you're going to use the New Testament understanding of the word and they're calling themselves an apostle, beware. Because they probably are not going to be speaking the true word of God. Paul includes his apostolic calling in the introduction to his letters to remind them that he has the authority to speak to them. Not only to speak to them, but to deal with sin in their church. To call them to follow Christ. Indeed, what Paul is giving them is the very word of God. And so, what we know as he calls himself an apostle is that this is an authoritative calling. In his introduction to the letter to Galatians, he says this: Paul, an apostle, and notice this in parentheses, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. You see, he lays it right out. He says, I'm not coming to you as someone who was commissioned by the Evangelical Free Church. I was called by God to bring these words to you. And if you remember the letter to the Galatians, not only is it a rich theological book, but he also almost right away says to them, you foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you? Because they were already straying from the gospel that they'd been given. So his authority was not just the word of God, but also the authority to bring discipline on people who were not following as they should. He carries the authority not of men, but as one who is sent and called by God. And so this allows those reading the letter, and for us today as well, to understand that he was writing bearing the authority of God himself. Now, it's not hard to see why it's important for us to come to a conclusion about how we view this book. Because let's be honest, if we don't think this book is written to us in the inspiration of God, what are we doing? Is it just like another collection of stories that we read that we can discuss and maybe gather some good things out of? If that's all it is, then we are not getting the truth as we should understand it. But we have to come to a conclusion about this. And Paul, at the beginning of his letters, states his authority. He says, I am coming from God to you. I am going to speak the word of God, the words of God to you. And it's important as we begin the study that we understand that Paul is not going to waste a lot of time here before he gets down to some very important issues in life that are hard to deal with. It's hard then, it's going to be hard now. One of the best commentaries on the book of Romans, if you like to have commentaries, is one written by Douglas Moo. And he says this about the beginning, about the beginning of study of Romans. He says, any reading of this great theological treatise that ignores this claim to authority will fail to come to grips with the ultimate purpose of its writing. So we have to make a decision, just like we have to say, God is my God. We have to make a decision when we read a letter like Romans that I'm going to take this as from God. You see, now we're starting to get to a point where we have to say, this is going to apply to me somehow. Even if you don't know all that's going to be said yet, you have to know that God is going to speak to you in this letter. In the power of His Spirit, He's going to help you to understand some things that you need to know. So Paul states his authority. Now verse 1 concludes with Paul saying that he is also called to preach the gospel. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Well, we know that that's no surprise. Paul is all about the gospel. That's what he did. He went around planting churches, witnessing the gospel, speaking to people about Christ. But he kind of expands here. He gives us two important details regarding this calling. The first one is, he says, I'm set apart. And this could actually be considered maybe a summary even of verse 1. But he says, I am set apart. He was set apart for a particular task by God. And being set apart is a high calling. You should understand that. When you are set apart by God, you have a particular calling on your life. And Paul already understood what it meant to be set apart. Now you remember his pre-Christ days, he was among the top echelon of the Pharisees. And the word Pharisee actually is related to the word here that means separated or separated one. He knew what it meant to be separated, to be different, to be called to a different level or place. The Pharisees separated themselves from others as a matter of righteous pride, though, not because God had called them to be separated. God had not set them apart. They had set themselves apart. So Paul knew what it meant, certainly, to be a Pharisee, and he did that well. And in Philippians 3, you'll remember that he calls himself a Pharisee of Pharisees, the best of the best. He also tells us that he came to understand God's call on his life and that it didn't become, or that it wasn't the first call at Damascus. But long before, speaking to the Galatian church, he says this: For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. That I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, had called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. From His mother's womb, unbeknownst to Paul, God had His call on his life. And the only thing that had to happen was the fulfillment of time, that road to Damascus. But if we read some of Paul's other writings, we go back to Ephesians 1, as we've talked about already, and all those who are called to God as followers of His are called before the foundations of the world. So when we think about Paul's calling, we have to go way back. Long before he knew the risen Savior personally, he'd been set apart for Christ's service. And how was that separation manifested? Paul says here he was set apart for the gospel of God. Now I want you to think about how Paul says this here. He says, he calls it the gospel of God. Now elsewhere, he calls it his gospel when he's referring to him preaching the gospel. But he translates, or we understand this here, as the gospel being God's gospel. It's not my gospel. I didn't come up with it. It wasn't my idea. It was God's idea. And all of Scripture lays out for us the plan of salvation from God. It is the gospel of God. Now, the word gospel is an interesting word in the New Testament, because historically, it was not always understood as relating to the gospel, the salvation story. The Greek word is a word that we understand to be pronounced euangelion. You don't have to remember that, but it's just something that if, when you study Greek, it's a word that is comes to you and stays with you. So it was used as a common phrase. Euangelion would have been used in the public square something like this, and this is what it meant. Do you have any good news for me today? So we might walk up to one another and just in greeting, euangelion? Sounds weird to us, but that's how it would have been, something like that, even though we're not real clear on the pronunciation. Do you have any good news for me today? The word for good news would have been a common word. But as Paul has regularly done in his writing, he kind of hijacks the word, changes the meaning of the word for all time. He takes the word euangelion and uses it to describe God's message of salvation. That's how we say the gospel is good news, because the Greek word meant good news. And you see how Paul just kind of took that word and applied it in this way. The good news is this, that Jesus Christ came to pay the penalty for our sin by dying on the cross. And he defeated the power of sin and death by rising from the dead. Now that is good news. That is the good news that Paul came to speak. That's the good news that we are called to speak as well. Now I want to share with you today, and I may do this on other occasions as well, I want to share with you a testimony of someone's conversion. That I think will help you remember the power of the gospel. Will help you think through how God has worked in your life. I want you to understand something. You know, sometimes we think of a testimony of someone coming to Christ, and we think in human terms that it needs to be something miraculous. Saved from some great sin, some great thing that was going on in your life, to something different. Not all conversions look like that. In fact, most of them probably don't. But every conversion is a miracle. Every conversion, every person who comes to Christ is miraculously moved. So whether it is what we would consider miraculous or not, we can see the power of the gospel. So I want to give you an example of that this morning. And the man's name is John Wesley. Now, you hear John Wesley, and at least if you know a little bit about music and hymns, you know that John Wesley is pretty important to the evangelical church and the hymnody of the church. So listen to this. John Wesley had just returned to England from a discouraging, in quotes, evangelistic trip to Savannah, Georgia. Having encountered difficulty with the colonists, imagine that, difficulty with the colonists, and also coming under conviction that he himself might not be genuinely born again. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. John Wesley travels not to Rochelle, across the sea for an evangelistic trip. And he's not even certain if he's a believer yet. Who does that? John Wesley did. On the evening of May 24, 1738, it says he unwillingly agreed to attend a society in Aldersgate Street, where someone was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans, not knowing that he would soon be forever a new man. Wesley later wrote, "About a quarter before nine, while he, Luther, as they were reading it, was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for my salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken my sins away, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. So armed with the liberating gospel message, Wesley embarked on 40 years of ministry and was instrumental, along with George Whitefield, in launching the First Great Awakening in the 1730s and 40s in England and then across the Atlantic in colonial America. Before this spiritual reawakening ended, over half of Americans' colonists were touched by the preaching of the gospel. You know, John Wesley didn't get knocked down on the road to Damascus. In fact, he already thought he was doing what he was supposed to be doing, preaching the gospel. But he wasn't getting anywhere. Nothing was happening. And he went back and, oddly enough, here's Luther's introduction to the book of Romans and is converted. Realizes for the first time that he is truly a follower of Christ. And that changed everything. The calling by God of Paul to preach the gospel was indeed particular for a particular time. Paul was called in that day to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That was his particular message. Now, each of you today who would say that you follow Christ have also been called to be a slave of Christ. And remember what that means. It means that your will becomes completely subjected to the will of God. And therein lies the problem for most of us. Because the battle of our wills is a strong battle. It's a battle that we continually have to fight. And as we strive to walk with Christ in greater measure this year, this is one of those battles that we will fight. Am I completely subjected to the will of Christ? Am I subjecting myself to the will of Christ even in this moment? That's a good question. And we need to ask and answer that question. This is the journey that we are on together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we want to be able to say along with Paul that we are called. Certainly, if you are following Christ, you are called. But also, we want to be able to say that we are following in the way that we are called to be. And we want to be more like him every day. Please do not forget what it means to truly be called by Christ. We're going to have plenty of examples of that in the book of Romans because Paul talks about it often. What it means, what it really means to be a Christian. And I can tell you right away that it is not our culture's definition. It's very, very different. And so my prayer for myself and for you is that not only will we follow him, but that we will learn to submit our wills completely to the will of Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we know that when we are called by you, it is not just a calling to save us. We know that that's what happens. And we know we must be saved in order to follow you. But Lord, your calling goes way deeper than that. Because you call us to bring glory to your name. You call us to spread the gospel. You call us to be witnesses, ambassadors of Christ wherever we are. We are not called to do nothing. We are called to do a lot. in the name of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that we would remember Paul's calling. May we think of ourselves as slaves of Christ, committed totally to the will of God, so that we might serve you the way that you want to be served. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.